If you'd like to turn with me to the Gospel of John as we continue our studies in signs of glory. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16, and that's page 1084. 1084, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. So coming in at John 16, verse 5, the heading is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. May God add his blessing to his word today. Recently, we've been thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And John's gospel has quite a lot to teach us in connection with his work. We've seen already that Jesus has promised that when he ascended, Thursday was Ascension Day when we marked that, that he leaves us his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who comes to abide in us. We've seen earlier, and again we have it here in verse 7, that Jesus calls the Spirit the Counselor, or the Greek is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us. And Jesus says, it is a good thing that I go, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come fully upon the church. And we've seen that one of the great benefits of the Holy Spirit is that he is omnipresent. Whenever Jesus came into the world as a human being, he deliberately chooses to limit himself as a human being. So when he was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But as the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence can be everywhere and within everyone who trusts in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who moves amongst us where he wills. He influences, he changes, he guides, he encourages, he brings gifts, he brings the fruit of the Spirit. You could say the Holy Spirit is very busy. We used to sing an old chorus some years ago, all over the world the Spirit is moving, all over the world as the prophet said it would be, and that is a very simple truth, but that's what the Spirit does. He's moving all over the world. He's moving in the world of people. Now, we've already seen that as a counselor, he acts a little bit like a legal advocate, like a barrister who kind of argues your case for you and who gives you words to say. And in previous verses and chapters, we've seen that this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He's the great defender. He's the great defender. He defends us against Satan, against the persecution of the world and the system of the world that rebels against God. And as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we find that he takes residence, if you like, in us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. But in these verses today, there's a change of emphasis, because the Holy Spirit is not only the one who's the great defender, who's the legal advocate who stands and who helps you. But in these verses, Jesus comments on another role of the Holy Spirit, which is his offensive work. So he's not only the defender who's within us, defending us in our faith, but he's also the prosecution counsel, who prosecutes the world, who convicts the world, who shows the world where it is falling short. And we saw last week that the world, there's three kinds of definition of the world. There's the world, the physical earth that has been made by God, and that's a kind of a neutral term, the world that has made the physical earth. The second is the world of people. And again, God loves people. He loves all people, for God so loved the world. That's the second sense of the world, that he gave his one and only Son. But what we've been focusing on is the third sense of the world, which is the world as the world system that is in rebellion against God and Jesus. And in these verses, that's very much the focus in John's gospel. The focus, when he mentions the world, it is the world system in rebellion against God. The world system that gives Christians a hard time. And so what I want us to focus on today, just for a short time before communion, is where the Holy Spirit is convicting the world with regard to sin, to righteousness, and to judgment. Following on from what we said last week, Jesus here highlights that the world needs to be convicted. It needs to be convicted that it is sinful. It needs to be convicted that it is not righteous. It is not in a right relationship with God. It is full of self-righteousness. And the world needs to be convicted and judged, because it has judged Jesus, and it has put Jesus on the cross, and it has found Jesus wanting. But the Holy Spirit needs to convict the world and to judge the world, because the world always thinks it's right. The world operates in a state of godlessness and is influenced by Satan. And as we have seen, the principalities and the powers that we cannot see that lie behind the world and behind the world system. And so this leads to a position of self-righteousness where the world resents being told what is right and wrong. And we see a lot of this at the moment in the Western world, which is by and large is abandoning the idea of objective truth. And so what we're ending up with, and what we're in danger of ending up with, is the comment at the end of Judges. If you know the book of Judges, at the end of Judges it says, as a kind of a summary, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that, in a sense, is the position that we're finding ourselves in the Western world. More and more and more people are doing what is right in their own eyes. And everyone is talking about speaking my truth, or speaking your truth. But what we need to be more interested in is finding out what is the truth. Now, my truth may be the same as the truth, but the main thing is to say, what is the truth? Because God is the God of truth. And all of this is getting lost in today's atmosphere of self-righteousness. And it ultimately leads to the world judging Jesus and putting him on a cross, and saying, we know better than God. We know better than Jesus. We're not going to allow anyone to judge us, because I've got my truth. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to move over the world of people and to convict them of the world system that is in their hearts. And the Spirit of God, as he moves over the world of people, he begins to agitate, to unsettle, to influence, to convict, so that people begin to see things differently. Now, the theologians, and I know you love theology, so theologians call this work of the Holy Spirit the work of prevenient grace, prevenient grace. Simon Ponsonby writes this: sin and rebellion has rendered mankind a brute beast, ignorant and idolatrous. But God's prevenient grace, the Spirit's preparatory work, turns the mind and the desire of people to God, setting eternity in their hearts and creating a longing and an aching for God. The Spirit anoints the preaching of the word, and the Spirit anoints the heart of the listener, joining the two together. Last week, I was sowing out some grass seed in a bit of the lawn that was quite bare and barren. And before sowing out the seed, I looked at the instructions on the box, and it said you should give the ground or the soil a good digging over, and take out as many of the weeds as you can, and then you level it over. So there's that preparatory work. If you like, that's the Holy Spirit's work of prevenient grace. He needs to give us a good digging over. Because our hearts are hard and barren and full of the weeds of the world. Now, we don't recognize that. We don't see it initially. We think all's fine and rosy in our garden. But once the work of the Holy Spirit starts to work, the prevenient grace, the work of the Spirit begins to work in our hearts, He begins to soften them. And He begins to prepare it to receive the Word of God. You see, you could be sitting in church for years and years and years and years, and your heart is as hard as anything. And I'm preaching my heart out here, but I might as well be reading the news headlines or the football results. In fact, the football results are probably more exciting to you. But once the Holy Spirit starts to work in your heart and He starts to soften your heart and He starts to do His work, suddenly you begin to hear things. You think, well, I've never heard that before. I mean, you've heard it for the past 15 years, but suddenly you start to hear it differently. And then suddenly, maybe one day you find that you're beginning to cry and you cannot explain it because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's softening you up to receive the Word of God. And last week, we prayed, wonderful. We prayed a couple of weeks ago for the rain to stop. Remember that? For the farmers, we're in a really difficult position. And we haven't had rain for the last week or so. That's great. And we give thanks to God for that. But you see, I needed to water the garden with a watering can because the rain suddenly had stopped. Because on my little box it said that you've got to water the seed because that helps it to germinate. So that again is an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. He waters the seed. He helps the seed to germinate. And Jesus talks about this elsewhere in other parables and so on. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts. He digs over. He softens your heart. And then He starts to plant the seed so that you hear it in a new way, and then He begins to water it. And one of the great ways to increase that watering is prayer. And so when the church is praying for people, that is the watering of the Holy Spirit. That helps the watering of the Holy Spirit. It creates an atmosphere of openness. Prayer is so, so important in this ministry of the Spirit and in this at this stage of prevenient grace. And all of this wonderful preparatory, convicting, regenerating work of the Spirit is quiet, it is unseen, it is under the surface. But when the process is complete, it leads to someone, as Jesus describes it in John 3, it leads to someone being born again, born from above. Spirit gives birth to Spirit, and it is all of God's grace. Now, it has some parallels to natural birth, because that also, in a sense, was outside your control. In fact, in all senses, it was outside your control. You did not choose to be born. It was outside your control. And that conception was not of you. You did not conceive yourself. And so also with Holy Spirit birth, the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit draws us. The Spirit leads us from self-righteousness. He convicts us of sin. And we begin to see Jesus as the righteous one, the one who died in your place and took your sin upon His shoulders. And you see for maybe the first time that you cannot save yourself. And as in nature, there is a period of gestation before the moment of birth. There is a period of gestation when the sinner is convicted of sin and compelled to draw near to Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus predicted his death on the cross, and he said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world, the devil, will be driven out. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." The world judged Christ and deemed him not worthy to live, so he was crucified like a criminal. The religious authorities combined with the political authorities to put him to death, and he received the unjust judgment of death. And we who are guilty of sin, we who are the truly guilty ones, we now need to come to Christ and to plead Christ's death for us. We who deserve judgment, when we come to Christ, we are declared not guilty. And this is why the cross is so important to us. This is why we celebrate the table this morning. The one who was free of sin took my sin and he took your sin. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved in all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." And then note what Paul says to Titus. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." How did he save us? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, the work of prevenient grace. Rodman Williams says, "This is the greatest miracle that any person can ever experience, for while one remains the same person, he is born anew in the whole of his being. And this happens by the agency of the Spirit of God." Simon Ponsonby again says, "Regeneration is a coming alive of our dead spirit to God. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We are reborn. The Christian life is then a process of becoming what we are and being transformed into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. This too is the work of the Holy Spirit." Watchman Nee observes, "Biblical regeneration is a birth by which the innermost part of man's being, the deeply hidden spirit, is renewed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it requires time for the power of this new life to reach the outside. That is, to be extended from the center to the circumference." Nee notes that the church, sadly, is overstuffed with big babies, carnal and unspiritual, who are living from the outside in and not living from the center where the Holy Spirit resides. The key is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working upon us, drawing us, and very often that is an answer to the prayers of the church. As the Spirit works upon us, as he digs us over, as he softens our hearts, as he convicts us of sin and self-righteousness and the judgment of Jesus. And Ponsonby finally says that all of this and the sanctification process depends on the willingness of the regenerate believer to submit his sin-programmed flesh and soul to the work of the Holy Spirit. So once we come alive to the Spirit, then there's a sense in which we take a little bit more ownership, we take a little bit more responsibility, and we place ourselves and we walk ourselves in the places where we know we'll be more influenced by the Spirit. So we do have a role to play on the ongoing sanctification. Just as in natural life, once you are born, you in a sense have a responsibility to open your mouth to be fed. You in a sense have the responsibility to start to toddle and to walk. You have the life in you, but then you take some kind of responsibility as you start to walk in the strength of the muscles and the sinews and all that you have. So just as we close then, the Holy Spirit from here on is to guide us into all truth, verse 13. He will take more and more from Jesus. He will pass it on to us in revelation. And in a sense, that's a lot of what we do in terms of preaching and teaching. We are taking the Word of God in the Spirit of truth, and we are sowing that Word. It's what we do also in prayer ministry, as we invite the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to speak words of comfort and encouragement and prophetic words into people's lives. Again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to deal with all that now, maybe another time. But Eugene Peterson sums up verses 8 to 11 in this way, and I find this helpful. He says, "When he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin, that righteousness comes from above, for I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, and that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted." We thank God today for the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace at work. We thank you for the gracious work of your Holy Spirit. When you left, when you ascended to heaven, you gave us this wonderful gift, the gift of the Spirit, the Counselor, the Paraclete, who both defends your church, but also prosecutes the world. And so today, as ever, we pray that Holy Spirit, you will move amongst us, doing your defending work, but also your prosecuting work, so that any who are hearing this today, perhaps for the first time, they will hear your word in a different way. They will sense and see their sin that is a barrier to their relationship to God. Perhaps even for those who proclaim Christ, that they will sense and see behaviors that are wrong, that your Holy Spirit is convicting today, and leading them to that place where they see what I'm doing, what I'm saying is not right, and ask for forgiveness, repent, and walk differently. So as we come to this table, Lord, we recognize that this table also judges the world for its sin, its rebellion, its self-righteousness, its judgment of Jesus. But one day all will come before that throne. One day all will have to stand before Jesus, the judge of the world. And they'll be asked, "What did you do with Jesus?" Lord, continue with us. Bless our time together. Strengthen our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As the elders come forward, we're going to sing "Love Came Down." Let's stand.